1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And also, we are looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. As you can see on the screen today, we have Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And also, we have the subject on the screen for you, Divine Solution to the Human Problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and also Ephesians 5, 18. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've been studying the book of Ephesians. We've made our way through the various chapters, and now we are in chapter 5. We've made our way down to the 18th verse, and we will look at that verse again in just a few moments. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. God has given us so many magnificent blessings in life. We're the recipients of His grace in salvation, grace experientially to live from day to day. And then, of course, all of us are aware of the fact that one of these days, when God gets through with us on this earth, He will take us to our eternal home. So He gives to us dying grace. So there's saving grace, there's living grace, and there's dying grace. We appreciate the fact that He has provided all of this for us. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we are here today because of Your grace. And we're thankful indeed that we are saved by grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We realize how close we all are. We realize that we're only one breath from eternity, one heartbeat. We never know just exactly when that point of time will come for us, but we're thankful that You provided everything we need for life and for that time of departure. We pray that You will guide us in these moments today of study. We thank You so very much for the message we've heard, and we thank You for the blessings that You've given to us in our church family. You have blessed all of our church family and those who have had and who are now even in the midst of various types of physical difficulties. We pray that You will give grace and strength to each one. We ask that You'll bless especially today now our minds and our hearts, that we might be able to receive the communication of Your word in a proper manner. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your bulletin, you will see insert there the verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We'll spend just a moment to look at Ephesians 5, 18, because we've searched this Scripture many times in past days. The verse says, "And be ye not drunk with wine, where it is excess, in wantonness, wastefulness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." God has given to us the means by which we can have a victorious and triumphant life. God wants us to be filled with joy and peace and contentment and happiness. And it's magnificently presented to us in this verse of Scripture, Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which there is wastefulness or wantonness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." You will notice that the word there, to be filled, is the Greek word that we've analyzed over a period of time. It is the beautiful word pleroo. We've analyzed that word, looked at it carefully. We're not going to repeat the information there, but I just want you to see that the word is used in a unique way, and that is that it is an imperative verb. It's a verb of command. And so God gives us here a command to be filled with the control of the Holy Spirit. Also, we see now the verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to put this on the screen for you to see, and we'll analyze this magnificent verse today. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which you can see here, says, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and so to all men death passed, inasmuch as all have sinned." I thought I had the verse for you, and I do right here. We'll give you time to look at this verse with us for just a few moments before we begin to exegete and expound. There are some unique words in this passage of Scripture. It says that through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death, and so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all sinned. I point out to you the fact that the Scripture is revealing very vividly that we have a sin problem. And we also have in the Scripture a divine solution to the human problem of sin. Let's analyze the verse for just a few moments. "Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world." I'm sure that if I came and sat by your side now and asked you the question, what individual is being emphasized here when it says through one man sin entered the world? I'm sure that there's not a person in this auditorium or even those listening to my voice today who would not be able to answer that, realizing that one man made a decision to disobey, and the individual was the one classified as the federal head of the universe. "Therefore, as through one man, Adam, the first Adam, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death, and so to all individuals, all mankind, death passed, inasmuch as all have sinned." Today I decided I would take 7 words and analyze these words with you. Actually, the last word is the word believe, but we're going to analyze these words, and I would encourage you, if you will please, to write the words down. The first word that I want to share with you is the Greek word for sin, and it is the word hamartia. You might want to write this out in English, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. The word is used in various ways in the New Testament. The word is also used hamartano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. This word is used in various forms and occurs at least 250 times. And the most common way in the New Testament to express the concept of sin. The central idea of this word means to miss the mark. So if I were you, I would write the word down if you want to write it, or just write the word sin. Or if you want to write the Greek word, that's all right. Transliterate it, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, or H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O, hamartano. And just out by the side of that, write the word, words missing the mark. The central idea then is to miss the mark. The word is used several times this way. It can refer to the general sin of wrongdoing, as presented by John in 8:21, or the specific acts of sin, as revealed in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, and 1 John 5:16. What I want to do is be sure that you have in your mind that the word sin means missing the mark. Harmarteno, harmartia. It can refer to the general sin of wrongdoing, as found in John 8:21, or the specific acts of sin in Matthew 12:31, 1 John 5:16. The Apostle Paul also used it to personify an ungodly power that can control people. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, emphasizes the fact that the word can personify an ungodly power that can control individuals. It also refers to the inward element that produces wrongdoing. The Apostle Paul had some things to say about that in Romans 3, 9 and Romans 7, 13. If I were to sit by your side today and ask you, do you have any trouble with your old sinful nature? I'm sure that most of you would say that you do. I would ask you not to give me any personal information, because we're not interested in knowing what your personal problems are in relationship to your old sinful nature. But all of us are aware of the fact that we have a sinful nature. We have to make a decision on a moment-by-moment basis of whether or not we're going to allow our sinful nature to rule or control us, or whether we're going to let the Spirit of God and the Word of God to control us. So we have a human problem. There's no doubt about that as believers. And there is a solution to that human problem. I don't want to get too far, but let's just spend a little bit more time on the word harmartia. That's another word for the word sin. Harmartia, which is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. The scripture here in our verse of scripture for today says, sin, harmartia, entered the world by Adam, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which is our text for the day. The scripture reveals that he disobeyed God, that he disregarded the instructions of God, and this is saying to us that Adam missed the mark and fell short. I'm sure that all of us are aware of the fact that the word, as we've already said, means to miss the mark, and so Adam missed the mark. Ultimately, this mark of perfection is nothing short of the perfection of God's character, the ultimate aim of God's spiritual children. And that's revealed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. As sinners, then, we can say without doubt that we all fall short of the glory of God. Most of you, some years ago or some months ago, memorized Romans 3:23, which tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That reveals the fact that we are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. God's laws give us a knowledge of that Greek word and that Greek subject, harmatia, or sin. Romans 3:20, we must not continue in such sin. And that's revealed to us in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans in verses 1 and 2. But we have the responsibility of assuring ourselves that we can take advantage of God's provision, which is a solution to the spiritual problem of the old sinful nature's control. But repent, be forgiven, have our sins blotted out. I could spend a lot more time here, but I want you to see that the first word that we're seeing is harmarteno, harmartia. We've analyzed various little Greek words that describe falling short of God's glory. The second word that I want to present to you is the Greek word adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. If you want to write that one down, that would be fine. It is described by transliteration and then translation. It is the word which means unrighteousness. Let me spend a few moments on that word for you to be able to see the meaning of it. The little A at the beginning, A-D-I-K-I-A, is what is known in the Greek as an alpha privative, which simply means that when you find that little A at the beginning of a word, whatever the word means, with that little A at the beginning of it, the alpha privative means that it's the opposite of whatever that word is. The word dikaia, or dikaios, is a word which means righteous, righteousness. But when you put that little A in the beginning, at the first part of that word, it changes it from righteous or righteousness to unrighteousness or no righteousness. So I'm trying to let you see that we have a word here, A-D-I-K-I-A, or if you have it in the nominative case, which is the word used as a subject of the sentence, it would look like this, A-D-I-K-O-S. Our Greek students are aware of the fact that we're looking at second declension nouns, and we're looking at the nominative case. The nominative case shows us that the omicron sigma at the end of this word shows us that the word, when you see that in the sentence, the word is used as the subject of the sentence. The beauty of the Greek language is so magnificent because, for instance, specifically now dealing with second declension nouns, when you're taking a word in the original language, you have no problems being able to see how that word is used in that sentence. In other words, if it shows possession, you will have a suffix ending that will show that. If it is a dative or a locative or instrumental, you will have a suffix to show that. If the word is used in the accusative case, direct object of the sentence, you will have a suffix to show that. All I'm trying to do is to present to you the fact that the language itself is so beautiful, so magnificent, so wonderful. And so when I put the word here, adikos, A-D-I-K-O-S, I put it in the nominative case, which has the omicron sigma at the end, which shows you that that word is used as a subject of the sentence. But when you take the word and bring it over here and put it as an eidokia and put the little A at the beginning of it, whatever the word means, and it means righteous or righteousness, now it goes the opposite direction. And so it means no righteousness or no rightness. So let me see if I have myself all the information written out properly for you. Unrighteousness can be translated iniquity. Adikia, adikos, and other forms of the same word. Adikia literally means not right and denotes injustice, as found in Luke 18:6. It can be translated dishonesty. It is the comprehensive term for a wrong situation or wrongdoing between individuals. The scripture reveals sometimes that the human tongue is a world of iniquity. In James chapter 3, verse 6, I'm sure that you're able to see just by my saying that the scripture is revealing that the tongue can be used improperly and be used in an unrighteous way. God rejects workers of iniquity, the scripture says, in Luke chapter 13, verse 27, and commands us to depart from iniquity. The apostle Paul tells us, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:19. God is righteous. A beautiful expression. God is righteous in Romans 9:14. And expects us to be like Him. God will forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we're willing to confess our sins and ask Him for forgiveness. We've analyzed this many times in 1 John 1:9. So we see a word, adikos, adikia. We see that little alpha privative at the beginning, which takes a word righteous. And when you see that A, it means absolutely opposite to the righteous, unrighteous. Do I need to spend any more time there? No, if I do, I won't have my six words and the seventh word used today. Word number three is a word that is translated trespass. Another word for sin, problem, a trespass. I want you to see how unique this word is. It's a fun word to look at. It is the word P-A-R-A, P-T-O-M-A. Now, here it is transliterated, taken from the Greek and put it into English. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. Now, most of you want to see it in the Greek, so let's do it that way. There's P-A-R-A, and then we have P-T-O-M-A. This word is used at least 23 times in the New Testament, coming from the two parts of the word, para, and then the word which means aside, para, and then the word pipto, para pipto. I'm sure that you're not interested in learning all this Greek, but it's fun for me to share it with you. So we have para alongside and pipto alongside. Para alongside. And then the word pipto, which means to fall. So to trespass means to fall alongside. Well, let me stop for a few moments. Let me give you a word that you're going to be able to help me with. If we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the one who is called along beside, the Holy Spirit is described in the Scripture as the one who's called along beside. So there you immediately see para, alongside. Then you have to look for the rest of that word, which means the one who's called along beside. The Holy Spirit is the one who's called along beside. So you have to go to the verb. Para, P-A-R-A, is the prefix or a preposition. But the word then, para, called alongside, the word call is kaleo. So the Holy Spirit is described as the paraclete. Does that make sense to you? The Holy Spirit is the one who's called along beside. Now, we're not going to charge any extra for that. I just want you to see that there are many beautiful words in the original language where you can take prefixes, parts of the word, and then find the verb and put the two together, and you'll have a word making sense to you, just like paracleo, which means paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, or the one who's called along beside. The word trespass is the word para, P-A-R-A, and then P-T-O-M-A. The word occurs again, I say, 23 times at least or more, coming from para, meaning aside, and then pipto, mean to fall. It refers to a false step. It means a blunder. It means side slip. It means lapse. It means deviation. It means the failure to maintain godly conduct by the resistance of temptation. Now I'm pausing to let you think about that. You and I have been given the means by which we don't have to be falling. We've been given everything we need to be successful, triumphant, victorious as a believer. To be successful as a believer, we have to accept what we would classify as the spiritual life. God has provided a spiritual life. The spiritual life is not determined by energy of the flesh or the believer. Our initiatives, our ability to do things in the energies of the flesh, that's not the way we're successful. We're successful by our dependence upon that which has been provided for our victory. That's the reason why we don't have to fall. We don't have to be continually stumbling. We don't have to be side-slipping. We don't have to be deviating. We don't have to be involved with failure. We can maintain godly conduct, not within ourselves, but within the power that has been provided for our Christian living. Perhaps the most familiar use of the term is in Jesus' example, prayer to his disciples, where we're encouraged to forgive men their trespasses, found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's also interesting to see in Romans chapter 4, Jesus was delivered to death for our trespasses. Romans 4:25. Through our acceptance of his sacrifice in our place, our offenses, our trespasses are not imputed to us, the scripture says. The apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:19. The scripture reveals when we were dead in our sins, we were brought back to life through God's grace and forgiven by Christ's trespass, Christ's sacrifice. The apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 2:1, and Ephesians 5:2-5. The apostle Paul talks about this in Colossians 2:13. Our Christian task then is to help those who are overtaken in trespass and disobedience. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. No one should try to help someone who's fallen with the attitude, this could never happen to me. I could never make the mistake you've made. That's the reason why I'm here to help you. You see that attitude? Never, never, never. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you don't have that verse down, you should write it somewhere, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. God has brought salvation to the Gentiles. Beautifully presented to us in Romans chapter 1. Verse 11. We heard a little bit about that in the first session today. The fourth word that I want to give you is the word iniquity. Now, all of my brilliant students in this auditorium today are going to already automatically see what I'm about to say. The word is anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. You know what I could do? Right now, I could come and ask you the question. Do you see anything unique and unusual? Do you see anything in this word that you've seen in the last few minutes in another word that I've given you? And all of you would pass the test 100%. Here it is. N-O-M-I-A, with a little A, called the alpha privative. All right, let's look at it in the Greek. A-N-O-M-I-A. But let's take it and put it in the nominative case where the word would be used as a subject of the sentence. It would look like this. A-N-O-M-O-S. Our Greek students here today, studying 2 Corinthians nouns, would tell me without any question whatsoever that the last two letters that I've just given you, Omicron, Sigma, O-S, means that that word, if you saw that word in a sentence in the Greek, you would know that you could pull that word out and say that word is used as the subject of that sentence. That's the reason why the Greek language is so beautiful and wonderful. Iniquity means lawlessness. Nomos is the word for law. With the little a at the beginning of it, it would be no law. If you want to translate the word no law, it would be lawlessness. See how easy that is? The word occurs at least 15 times in the New Testament and literally means no law. It's usually translated iniquity in the King James Version and lawlessness in the New King James. There's a difference there, the King James and the New King James. Though in 1 John 3:4, which contains perhaps the best known definition of sin, is translated transgression. No law, transgression. So the word transgression is used in the King James Version. Even outwardly religious professing Christians who may do many wonderful things fall under God's stern judgment if they continue to practice lawlessness, according to Matthew 7:23, or fail to uphold the laws. God will remove such people from his coming world-ruling kingdom, is what you read in Matthew 13:41. The Pharisees were prime examples of those who seemed to be righteous, but in reality were full of anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A, Matthew 23:28. Such lawlessness is prophesied to be the dominant spirit of the time immediate before Jesus Christ returns, Matthew 24:12. What the Bible teaches is that God despises lawlessness. We find that in Hebrews 1:9. And commands us to repent of it. We're blessed when God forgives our lawlessness, our lawless deeds, according to Romans 4:7. And he remembers our lawless deeds no more, Hebrews 10:17. I always appreciate the way you listen. I told you at the beginning I have 7 words. Word number 5. It's a Greek word, P-A-R-A. Already I'm seeing my Greek students, that means all of you, you're seeing some things. In these few moments, you're seeing some things that you perhaps have never seen before. P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S, parabasis, translated transgression. This word comes from P-A-R-A, meaning alongside a cross, and basis, which means foot. It holds the meaning of violating a specific law, crossing a specific line. God has drawn a line. Unless a line exists to cross over, no transgression can be committed, Romans 4:15. The effect of the law is to render people transgressors when they violate or cross over the boundary that God has set. Both Adam, Romans 5:14, and Eve, 1 Timothy 2:14, transgress God's instruction. Both Adam, Romans 5:14, and Eve, 1 Timothy 2:14, transgress God's instruction. Eve was deceived. In Galatians 3:19, we read that God added a law alongside another law because of transgressions, disobedience to existing law or instruction. Because of human nature, hostility toward God, Romans 8:7, we naturally tend to cross the boundary lines set by God, as revealed in Romans 7:18. That is why Christ, who by means of death is described in the Scripture as the mediator of the new covenant, it is so important. As presented in Hebrews 9:15, his death redeems or purchases us from transgressions of God's laws under the covenant to Israel. The promise of the new covenant through Christ brings our forgiveness of our transgressions and allows the same laws to be written in our hearts, beautifully presented in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be the death of the testator, presented beautifully in Hebrews chapter 9. 13, 14, 15, 16. Word number 6, very quickly. The word is asebia, A-S-E-B-E-I-A. Translated ungodliness, if you're taking this down. Look at it again. A-S-E-B-E-I-A. Are you seeing something again? There's a little alpha, a little A at the beginning. This word literally means worship. No worship. Sabia is the word for worship, but when you put the little A in front of it, it means no worship. It appears in the Bible at least 17 times with various forms. Asabia is the opposite of eusebia. I learned many years ago that the little letters epsilon, upsilon, EU, is translated good. So when you put these together, EU and then the word, it would mean good worship. If you put an A in front of that word, it would be no worship. Good worship, godliness, asabia, no worship. When there's no worship, it would be classified as rebellion against God and against God's standards. If anomia is defiance of God's laws, then asabia is defiance of God himself. You see this? You see how powerful this is? You see how pungent this word is? We can be defiant to what God says, but it's horrible to think about being disobedient to God Himself. Rebellion against God, against God's standards. If anomia, nomos law, if anomia is defiance of God's laws, then asabia is defiance of God Himself. It can also mean irreligion in general. God made His law for the lawless and ungodly, that He might bring them to repentance. Christ died for the ungodly. The world in Noah's time was destroyed by a flood because the scripture says of ungodliness of the earth, of the inhabitants, 2 Peter 2, 5 and 6. Could you say that God was angry, upset with the ungodliness of mankind? Is God upset when you go to Romans chapter 1 and read through there? Some of you may take time out to read Romans chapter 1. God warns us against any corrupting activities and those things that will produce even more ungodliness. Ultimately, God will intervene to turn away ungodliness. His chosen people, Romans 11, 26. If God allows persecutions against His chosen people to judge and purify them, how much more serious will be the judgment He will bring on the ungodly? I realize that you have been listening today very attentively to messages. I want to give you one other word. A word that every person in this auditorium and perhaps every person hearing my voice, you're very familiar with this word. It's the word believe. The word believe is used many times in the Bible. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. The word believe is used there. Most of us are familiar with Acts 16:31. The word believe is used there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What's interesting is that when you go into the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, we read, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He." Beautiful passage of Scripture. If you didn't get it, it's Isaiah 43:10. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He." John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already." The word believe is a powerful word. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We memorized this years ago, didn't we? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The word believe is a beautiful word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you've already done that, you have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. If you have not done that, you need to do that. Because God loves you. And Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. By faith alone. In Christ alone. That's the way you get there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for this day. These beautiful words, we thank you for them. We ask that you'll guide us through the day. Help us to magnify the name of Jesus Christ in all the things we do. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.